I just love the book of James, and I'm so glad that we're able to study it and get into it. And what's so great about this book for me is that before I bring you the message and before I bring you what I learned, it really impacts me, and it calls me to account, and it calls me to looking at my life and asking, what is it that God wants for me, and what does He want me to do? And so let me just give you kind of an overview of the book of James. We've been talking about this, but I want to continue to do that. The author is James, and he's the half-brother of Jesus. In his address, in his book, he doesn't claim to be the half-brother of Jesus. We know that he is, but he says that he's a servant of Jesus. And I think there's a lot there for us, that he could have claimed his brotherhood. He could have claimed that he grew up with them, all these different things. But he has taken the position of a servant. And so that's how he introduces himself. He is known as James the Just. James wants to make sure that everyone has an equal treatment. He doesn't care what religion you are or what color you are or any of those things. All he cares about is that everybody, every person is regardless of their income or anything else, every person is created in the image of God. And he wants to make sure that everyone is treated equally. Known as Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much that his knees started to get calcified hematosis all over them. That's a fancy word for they started to look like camel knees, okay? And he spent so much time in prayer that began to develop in his life. He was stoned by the Sanhedrin in 62 A.D., and his book is the first book of the New Testament that was written, probably 45 to 50 A.D. And the theme is spiritual maturity. He wants his readers in that day, and he wants us today to be spiritually mature. A couple of things that he wants to teach us. Chapter 1, he's talking about the marks of a true Christian or a mature Christian. And in chapter 1, he says they're patient in testing. When difficult times come, they are patient. They don't turn to drugs or alcohol or anything else. They turn to God, and they're patient during that time of testing. In chapter 2, they practice the truth. They practice what is true. They don't say one thing and do something else. They're not hypocritical. Mature Christians say what they believe, and they live that out in their lives. Chapter number 3, they've got the power over the tongue. We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk about what that means. Okay? Chapter 4, they're peacemakers, not troublemakers. And chapter 5, they are prayerful in troubles. So those are some of the things that we're going to look at in the book of James. We've already looked at some of those things, and we're going to keep on going with that. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. And this is interesting. This is I don't know if you've ever been captivated by something. If verses ever catch you, you're reading your Bible and something just grabs a hold of you. I'm a reader of my Bible, and I really like doing that. And I like hearing sermons, and I listen to a sermon almost every day. So most of my material that I have is probably not original with me. I write my own sermons, but I don't know if I've ever actually said anything that's original to me. So with that said, this when I was reading through the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, was something that was really in my head. And so this captivated me and captured me for a while and just kind of baffled me in a certain sense. And so because I don't like being baffled alone, I'm going to baffle you as well today. Maybe you're smarter than me and it won't be very confusing at all. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment, okay? And when you look at this verse, basically what it's saying is, hey, you know, really, really you need to, if you're going to be a teacher in a church, or you're going to be a teacher in a Sunday school, or a teacher in a small group, if you're going to teach somebody the Bible, really don't jump into it lightly because there's a stricter judgment. Now, I've had people within my congregations that I've asked them to teach in a Sunday school or something, and they've told me, no, I don't want to teach because I don't want the stricter judgment. I don't want to be judge stricter. But when I was reading through the book of Hebrews, I came across this verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles or the oracles of God. For you have come to need milk and not solid food. It goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 13, by now you should be eating solid food, but I can't feed you that solid food because you're such a baby in Christ. Now, that is, it's almost contradictory, isn't it? So when I come across this, I go, okay, what's going on here? What is happening? And so, the first thing I do is look up the word teacher. These, obviously, they're different Greek words, and they've been translated the same way into English, but they must be different. Well, unfortunately, that's not the case. In both passages, we have the same Greek word. Both of them are talking about being a teacher, and it basically just means someone who teaches. It's something that I do. Okay, and so you have these seemingly contrary things, and so you have to stop and wonder, why is this happening? How come there's these different things? So let me talk about the James passage a little bit, because we are actually studying the book of James, and so we're going to focus on that one. And it says this, let not many of you become teachers. And again, I've looked at this word teachers, and it just means to teach or to proclaim something. The word not here literally means, it could literally be translated, become not a teacher. Don't desire that. And the idea is, I don't think it means that that we shouldn't become a teacher. Obviously, we need to have teachers within our congregation. We need to have teachers within our small groups. We need to have teachers to teach people the things of God. But what it's talking about is, don't take the office too hastily or on your own accord. In other words, you should become a teacher if God calls you to that ministry. Okay? The other thing that's interesting is that it will incur a stricter judgment. Now, I don't know if you have been listening over the course of the last few weeks. We've been talking about this in our men's group. I've been talking about people about this. That the Bible says that, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been forgiven from every sin. Every single sin that you've committed, there is no sin that is too big. There is no sin that He cannot forgive. In fact, some of us walk around with guilt in our heart. We say, well, God can't forgive this thing. God can't forgive me from this or that or the other. And the reality is this, that that we are forgiven from every sin. When we say He can't forgive me from that, what we're doing is we're putting a limit on God. And we're saying, I, as a person, and the sin that I committed is more powerful than the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross. Okay? So how is it that there's a stricter judgment for those who teach than for those that don't teach? Okay? And I think the answer here is this. I think the idea that we're getting into is that when you become a teacher in a church, when you come into a position that is in front of people and teaching God's word, that you have a lot more opportunity to lead others astray. Now, I talk to a lot of people inside and outside of the church. Some of them have come back to the church after years and years away. I remember talking to a man one time, and it was difficult for me to even hear. But when he was growing up, he was a young man in youth group. He was a teenager in youth group. And the youth pastor at that church had an affair with one of the ladies in the church. And when that youth pastor fell away, it took a piece of this man's heart with him. Okay? And it was 20 years before he ever walked into a church again. Okay, now, there's some things wrong with that from his perspective. You're not supposed to worship a person. You're supposed to worship God. And in some regards, he's taken this youth pastor and he's put that youth pastor in the place of God. But there's also a lot of damaged people, maybe even in our congregation this morning, but throughout our community, people that have gone to church, and because a pastor has done something or said something, they fall away from the church. And I think that's kind of what is being talked about here. When you step into a teaching position, there is a stricter accountability in the sense that you have the opportunity to lead more people astray than if you're just a member of the church. Okay? Now, certainly, any sin within a church is harmful to the church body. But when it comes from leadership, it's more devastating. Remember, in 1 Timothy, we talked about leadership, and we talked about one of the things a leadership or a pastor needs, they need to be above reproach. That doesn't mean that they're able to hide their sin really well. What it means is that they don't have it. Now, does that mean that pastors don't sin? No, that's not what that means. What it means is that the what we would consider the big things, the things that can take a person out of office, that those things are dealt with and taken care of. Okay? So, now, let's talk about this Hebrews passage for a second. We have this idea of that teachers will have a stricter accountability because they're leading other people and they have opportunity to not just shipwreck themselves, but shipwreck a church or shipwreck a group of people. A bigger devastation will happen. But on the other hand, look at the Hebrews, I think that's up there. Put that Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 back up there. And it says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not." There's this idea of when we mature as a believer that eventually we get into a teaching position. Now, by the way, I don't mean to say that everyone eventually needs to be a teacher within a church or within a small group or something, because God has gifted people different and individuals in different regards. And maybe God has gifted you to swing a hammer, and that's what he wants you to do. But there are some people that have the gift and the ability to teach, but they haven't stepped into that position yet. And some of those people say, well, I'm not going to teach because I don't want the stricter judgment. Okay? They think that judgment is something that's coming in the future. But it is a reflection of who they are as a person and their character. Okay? Now, again, I have probably over-explained this to you guys, but this is something that has worked on my heart. And by the way, it wasn't something that worked on my heart for like a day or two. This is something that worked on my heart for the course of 6 or 7 months. Okay? I don't know if you ever do that. If you ever come to a portion in God's Word that you wrestle with it, where you, maybe you don't doubt it, but you say, I don't understand this. Lord, you got to teach this to me. You got to lead me in this direction. Help me to understand what this means and how to deal with this in my life. I hope that's happening in your life. If you come to a place in your life where you don't struggle like that, where you don't wrestle over those things, then God isn't working in your life and in your heart. Okay? I think that's something that happens in our lives for our whole life. And it becomes clear when we finally go to heaven. But before that, we struggle with things like this. We struggle with how do we help the poor? We struggle with things like how do we do this or how do we do that? How much time should I spend in my Bible? How much time should I do this? How, you know, is this section and this section seem to be contradictory? Are they contradictory? Or what is God doing here? What am I supposed to learn here? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond to what God tells me to do? Okay, are you guys with me? Is that a struggle? That should be a struggle in all of our lives. That we're trying to live for him in a better and more disciplined way. Look at James chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well." Okay, now this is interesting because it's talking about this idea of taming our tongue or taming our speech. And it says that if you're able to take care of your speech and watch what comes out of your mouth, then you are a perfect person. Then you are a perfect person. Now, I want to talk about this. The hardest, and the idea here is the hardest body part to tame is the tongue. Or your speech, what comes out of your mouth. Okay, and we're going to look at this, and there's the idea of bridle here. Now, one summer when Jill and I first got married, the previous summer, we had both been working at a camp. She worked at a camp in New Mexico. I worked at a camp in Minnesota, and we had been in different places, and we got married. And they really needed her back in New Mexico, and she was a rappelling instructor, and she would take these kids to this big rock out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico, and they would rappel off this 90-foot cliff, okay? Some of the coolest stories I have are from up from that. I'll tell you that story one time about this older lady that rappelled, and, well, should I just tell you now? Are you intrigued? There was a young man, and he was a football player. He was a senior on his, he was between his junior and senior year. It was summer. And he was going to go, and he was the toughest guy on his football team. And he had taken the team to state the year before, and he was really strong. And he rappelled off this tower, and Jill was helping him out. But he rappels off this tower, and he gets to the bottom, and there's this lady, and she was a little bit overweight, and she was in her mid-50s. And she says, "Wow, that's great. That's really great. I'm glad you were able to do that. There's no way I would ever be able to do that." And this guy says, "Well, you've been talking about Jesus and how he gives you strength and how he gives you faith and how he gives you power and how he helps you overcome. And now you're telling me you can't even rappel off a tower?" And she said, "You're right. You're right." And so she went up, and at this tower, there's a small rappel spot that was about 15 feet. And she went over this 15-foot rappel, and she got down. And then she went up to the top of this 30-foot tower, and she was up there. And she got harnessed in. She got roped into this rappelling harness. And she was freaking out. I mean, she was up there, "Help me, Jesus, just help me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." And she turned her back to the side of this thing. And she was just really freaking out. I mean, like no one I'd ever seen. She was crying and she was, "Wah!" I mean, there just these random screams would come. And Jill just kind of said, "You know, we can get you down. It's been done by hundreds of people. And God's got your back." And this lady just finally went over the edge, and she stepped over, and she screamed, all the way, I mean, all the way down. And she finally got on the ground, and she, like, got down on the ground, like, and kissed the ground. She was so excited to be on firm ground. And while she was on the ground, she started to get back up. And this big, tough football player fell on his knees. And he gave his life to Jesus. It's faith in action, right? Faith without works is dead. I believe that Jesus can deliver me from every circumstance. And then she put her feet to her faith. Right? Okay. Got off track. I'm sorry. It's this idea of, I don't even remember what I was talking about before. Oh, the bridal. Anyway. So we were at the rappelling tower, and I was just there. They really wanted Jill, and I was just the husband that came along. And so they said, "Well, we'll put you down with the horses. They need to clean the stalls." And so I, you know, threw horse manure all summer. But I got to work with the horses, and I learned some things about horses. And one of the things that I learned was that the bridle, you know, you put this little piece of metal in the side of the horse's mouth, and that totally controls where the horse goes. Now, you think about that for a second. You got a 1,000-pound animal, and you got a couple ounces worth of steel, and that couple ounces harnesses all the power of that strong beast. Right? That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's what's being said here. Look, when we're able to bridle our tongue, it means that we're able to hold it in check. It means that we're able to exercise self-control with what comes out of our mouth. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, I'm just going to summarize it for you here. But it says basically, what is stored inside of your heart comes out of your mouth. Okay, now, every once in a while, we are careful what we say. But when we're careful what we say every once in a while, when we're trying to stop it, every once in a while, something will come out. I was on a work crew, and our pastor, Pastor Scott, was there, and a whole bunch of guys. And we were hammering nails one day, and he, I don't know why, well, it was an accident, but he hammered his thumb with the hammer. Have you ever done that when you're trying to? And he grabs his thumb and he goes, I mean, that's all he said. No words came out of his mouth. And there was a guy in our group that said, and he wasn't a Christian at the time, he said, now I know that you really believe what you say. He said, because if anyone else that I know would have hammered their hammer, there would have been a string of curse words. He was able to bridle his tongue, and what came out of his mouth showed what was inside of his heart. Right? Have you ever had a Freudian slip? You know what a Freudian slip is? When you say what you're thinking instead of shutting it down. And what was inside the heart pops out of the mouth, right? Now, he's going to give us three examples to talk about how something really small, like a bit, makes something really big, and it steers it, okay? So look at James chapter 3, verses 3-5. Here's three examples of something small controlling what is large. The first one is in verse 3. It says, now we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us. We direct their entire body as well. Okay? So he's going to use the example of a horse. I've already done that and shared that with you. So let's look at verse 4. It says, look at the ship also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And he's saying, look, you've got these freighters that come to Hawaii, right? And they carry, I don't know, hundreds of tons of material and groceries and cars and all those different things. And that great big ship is controlled by a small rudder. Have you ever controlled a ship with a rudder before? I've been on sailboats, and that little tiny rudder can control that whole sailboat. And it's so much fun to be able to just point that thing where you want it to go, right? And so now he's going to have another thing. Look at verse 5. It says this, also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, in Alaska, we would have forest fires once in a while. A couple years ago, the fire started in early May, and they put it out in August, something like that. It went on and on and on, and it really never went out. They just put it out where the people were. They let it burn. 187,000 acres was burnt. Okay, now that's the size of most states, and that's a lot. In fact, it would be all of Hawaii for sure. Okay, it was right outside our hometown. What was amazing is that they were able to save all the houses and all the homes. Okay. But that whole fire started with one little spark. A guy was having a campfire, and that little tiny campfire was started by a little tiny match, and that little match burnt 187,000 acres. It was horrible. The whole summer, we were breathing smoke. There was smoke everywhere. It was really bad. We had people in our church. We had these people that lived up on a hill, and they looked, and there was a marsh in between them and the forest, and they would watch, and these little spruce trees, the spruce trees like a pine tree, from a quarter mile away, the spruce trees would start shaking, and then all of a sudden they would explode into fire, and the sap inside of them was expanding, and it would boil, and it would just explode these trees. I mean, it was the devastation that can be created by a small fire. Remember the great fire of Chicago was started by a cow. Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lamp and started the city of Chicago on fire. Okay? James is going to tell us that our tongue is like that. Our speech is like that. Now, maybe you can relate with that. That something that somebody has said has created major problems in your life. And the things that people speak over us can be as devastating as a forest fire is to a forest. And years and years and years later, we're still thinking about what that word one person said. I remember parent-teacher conferences, and I wasn't a very good student when I was in elementary school and in junior high and the first part of high school. And I had teacher after teacher that would say to my parents, they would say, you know, Tim could be a good student if he would put his mind to it and if he would get his act together. And then we finally went to one teacher, and the teacher said, he's never going to amount to anything. I was a sixth grade teacher, and that still resides in my heart. Maybe you've heard something like that. Now, the good news is that God's Word tells us what we amount to, that we are created in God's image, that Jesus died on the cross to save our sins, and that we become His child. Okay? Now, what I don't want to come out of my mouth is something that someone will be thinking about 20 and 30 years later. That's negative. See what a great forest can be set on fire by such a small flame. Look at verse 6 with me. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as what defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. Now look, the idea here of fire, I'm going to give you some Greek words here, is we get our word pyre from it. It's a bonfire. It's a place of punishment. It's hell. It's the cause for shame. It says this, that your tongue is like that. It can be a place of shame. It can be hell for people on earth. Okay, the word iniquity is this idea of sin. It's the very world of iniquity. Our speech can be this iniquity, this sin or unjust deeds. When we speak things into people's life that are negative, man, we can cause damage that can be unbelievable. Defiles is the next word that I kind of looked on here. It defiles our whole body. It stains it. It's like when bleach gets on cloth and it totally ruins it. Okay? And it's this ignition that comes from what we say. Now, I had a bad news this week. I have a kid that graduated from high school last year. His name is Joey. And this last week, he came to our youth group. He was a part of our youth ministry. And not really a core member, but he came once in a while. And he committed suicide this week. And the thing that's so devastating about that is I know what other kids said to him. I would hear the hurt when people at his school would make fun of him and pick on him. Man, our tongues are iniquity, aren't they? We can either breathe life on people or we can breathe death on people. What are you? Are you a life breather or a death breather? Look at verse 7 with me. For every species of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now you think about this. Some of the most dangerous animals that we have in our world, you can go and see an alligator show. We were in Florida and we saw these alligators jumping out of the water trying to get a little piece of chicken. Come on, jump for me, alligator, jump for me. They're not even afraid of the alligator. They probably should be, but they're not. Dangerous beast. They got control of it, but we can't even control what we say. And why is that? Because it starts right in my heart. I can't even control what comes out because it's in there. And it's how I'm feeling and it's how I respond to people and it's the way I do things. We can control all these animals, but can we control our gossip? Can we control our complaining? Can we control our sarcasm? How about cursing? Can we stop cursing? You know, we can have victory over those things. But we don't have to go very far to see what lives inside of our heart. Because all we have to do is listen to what comes out of our mouth. Last week we talked about this, right? You want to know how much faith you have? Look at what you've been doing. Look at the works that are in your life. And your works defines the amount of faith that you have. How about our speech? Our speech tells us what's inside of our heart. And all I got to do is listen to what I say, and I know what's living down inside of here. Right? James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Our speech, we come and we sing and we praise God and we say hallelujah and we say, Lord, you're in control of my life. But with that same thing, we curse people. And it says, those are the people who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brother, things not ought to be this way. You see, James is going to go back to this idea of, hey, look, if you're a mature Christian, you can control what you say. But if what comes out of your mouth isn't pleasing, you know that you got an issue. Okay? He's talking about this idea of people, and he's saying they've been made in the likeness of God. Remember Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Whatever we say to the people around us, we're saying to Jesus. That's the idea. That's what he's trying to say here. Look, you can't say, hallelujah, God, and then curse somebody else. James chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Does the fountain send out both from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? He's just using an example here. When you drink out of a well, is it going to be fresh one day and bitter the other day? Or does it stay fresh? Or does it stay bad? Is it a good source or is it a bad source? How about a fig tree? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. This is the idea. Look. You can, and again, we're going to talk about this. We're not supposed to judge other people, but we can test people's fruit. We can test other people's fruit. Okay? And we can decide what relationships we get in based upon what comes out of their mouth. Okay? And we know the idea here is, look, if it looks like an apple and tastes like an apple, it's an apple. Right? Look, I wanted to give you some sins in our speech. Okay? I don't want to limit this to just cursing. But like things like sarcasm. You know, one of the things that maybe I haven't totally overcome, but is part of what I have overcome in my life is the issue of sarcasm. You know what sarcasm is? Sarcasm was my way of keeping people away from me. When people would say something, I'd say something sarcastic to drive them back because I was afraid that they would get too close. Okay? And sarcasm is a sin of speech. Okay? How about interruptions? Interruptions are when I say what I want to say is more important than what you have to say. When we interrupt people and we don't let them communicate with us, don't let them speak their mind and say what they want to say, then we're saying, I don't value you. Did you think about that as a sin of speech before he came in today? How about gossip? Gossip is when we talk about other people. When is it not gossip? Look, if you are talking about somebody and you're either a part of the problem trying to fix it, or you're a part of the solution, you can talk about other people. But if you're not a part of that, you shouldn't be talking about it. It's gossip. Here you're saying, well, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Are you part of the problem or the solution? Are you trying to fix the problem? Then don't talk about it. Another sin of speech is being judgmental. We just talk negative about people. How about lies? Lies and spreading strife. I've got Proverbs chapter 6, verses 19 down there, and I don't have it on the screen for you, but if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. This is interesting. These are the seven things that God hates. The seven thing that God hates. Does God hate things? Absolutely. There's some things that God hates. And I'm going to start in verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him. This is a poetic way of saying there's seven things. Okay, he's going to say there's six. Oh, there's seven. He's being poetic here. But there's seven things. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Tongues that tell lies. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among the brethren. Interesting, four of those six are sins of the tongue. When you spread strife, you're spreading it with your mouth. When you tell lies, when you bear false witness, those are sins of the tongue. Almost 50% of the sins that you can commit, the seven things that God hates, are sins of the tongue. Or sins of speech. Cursing is a sin of speech. Bragging is a sin of speech. Complaining is a sin of speech. Being negative is a sin of speech. It's this idea of being pessimistic. Okay? Now, you say, well, come on, Pastor Tim. Being negative, you really think negative and pessimism is a bad thing and it's a sin of speech? Look at Psalms 100, verse 4. What does Psalms 100, verse 4 say? It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless is him. What are we supposed to do with our mouth? We're supposed to bless God with it. We're supposed to breathe life on people. Is pessimism and negativity, is that breathing life on people? Okay, let me give you some applications, and then we'll keep going. Just like faith works, last week we talked about faith works. Our speech indicates what is happening in our hearts. Just like our works indicate our true faith, our speech indicates what's truly in our heart. Second one is this: we can clean up our speech for a little while, but in a moment, our speech reveals our heart. In a moment, the speech reveals our heart. And you can look at other people and say, what do they really think? Who are they really? And just listen to what they say and what comes out. You can tell if a person's positive or negative. You can tell if a person is perverted by the things that come out of their mouth, can't you? You've experienced that maybe. You can tell by the jokes that they say or the things that they say or what comes out when no one is thinking about them, or they don't think anyone's listening, or they hammer their thumb, or whatever the case may be. Okay? We can use this to tell things about other people, and we can also use it to tell things about ourselves. Okay? And this is the last one, and I think this is imperative. Okay? If you haven't listened up to this point, this is where you need to key in. We can't clean our speech to clean our heart. We clean our heart and our speech changes. Amen. Look, you want to change what's coming out of your mouth? Change what lives inside of here. Change your love for him. And when we change our love for him, and when this gets cleaned out, this gets cleaned up. Right? When our heart is clean, our speech is clean. By the way, it's an indicator in my life. I know that when I start saying certain things, that my relationship with him needs to be repaired. Okay? Ocean View Baptist Church is a place where God's love is proclaimed, experienced, and expressed. Ocean View Baptist Church is a place where God's love is proclaimed, experienced, and expressed. That's our theme. That's who we are as a church. It comes out of our mouth, and it comes out in our actions. Let me finish with this verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've talked about this in our men's group, and I wanted to bring that up here. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, here's the idea. You want to change what comes out of your mouth? It starts with your mind. You renew your mind. You wash your mind with the things of God. You step aside from the things of this world. You renew your mind with the things of God. That stuff inside of your head trickles down into your heart and out through your mouth. Right? The renewing of my mind. That's what God wants to do in my life. But what does that mean? How do I renew my mind? How do I make it a better place? How do I make it something that God can be proud of? How do I make it something that feeds and breathes life on people around me? How do I do that? Well, we got to clear the field and we got to plant new stuff. Now, for some of you, you spend a lot of time watching TV or you listen to music that isn't wholesome or you do things like that. And I'm not saying that you need to give up all TV, but what I'm saying is this. Sometimes it's good to take a break. When you start thinking negativity, look, when I start thinking negativity, 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 it's time to stop watching the news for a while. Okay? Hey, look, the news says this bad thing happened, this bad thing happened, this bad thing happened. I remember we had a young child and they were about 3 months old or something, and we were watching the news and a young boy that was like 5 or 6 years old had gotten onto the lawnmower and his brother had fallen down and he ran his brother over with the lawnmower and killed him. And when you got a kid that's that age and that happens, you start to worry, you start to blow, and you know, it's just depressing. And it's like, you know what? It might be time to stop watching the news. All they talk about is negative, negative, negative. Hey, when I look at this book, there's some negatives in here, but it's mostly positive. It's mostly God doing amazing works in people's lives. It's mostly God saying, I am God. This is who I am. If you got to read your paper before you read this, you're feeding your mind the wrong stuff. Right? We need to renew our minds. If we want a mouth that speaks what God says, we got to feed our mind what God says. And that trickles down into our heart and out through our mouth. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for today. And Father, help us to be a people that breathe life on others. Help us to be life breathers. Help us to be those that bring courage to people. We encourage people and not tear them down. Father, help us even in our criticism to see the positive and to show love through the things we have to say to people. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls, that honor you with our speech. And help us to know this truth that you've taught us, that out of our heart comes our speech. Father, we ask that you will help us to be who you've called us to be. And you help us to live our lives in a way that will be pleasing to you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.